Thank you for taking time to listen to this message from the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any of our 4 locations in the Kansas City area. You may also worship with us live online every Sunday at either 10:45 a.m. or 5 p.m. Central Time. Simply go to www.rezonline.org. Rebroadcasts of the entire worship service are also online each day of the week. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Our scripture this morning is taken from the first chapter of Matthew. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." May God's blessing be added to the reading, hearing, and the understanding of these sacred words. Please be seated.
This time I'd like for you to take out of your bulletin your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study guide. On it is the scripture that we just heard read. There's also some space for note-taking. If you feel like God is stirring within you or leading you to jot something down, we want to give you space to do that as well. And then on the backside of this, there's daily scripture readings that will tie back into today's message that will allow you really to extend worship into your regular week. And so I want you to take this with you and make sure you read those scripture passages daily as you leave this place so you can continue worshiping the Lord as you pursue him with the knowledge, love, and service of God. And so as we continue, I want to invite you once more just to pray with me. Let us go together to God in prayer. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, may they be measured and found always to be acceptable in thy sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we are in the midst of a sermon series where we're focusing on what does it take, or what are the ingredients for the making of a superhero. This sermon series started 2 weeks ago, and we started by looking at uncovering the power. Some of us get these superhuman feats of strength. Some of us are gifted with superpowers, and if not, then we're painting, and we're looking, and we're drawing, and hoping that we can grab hold of these comic book superheroes so we can experience some of the power that they live with. And so we started off this sermon series by looking at some of comic book superheroes and our affinity for them, and uncovering this great power that binds us all together, the power that we see in Superman and Batman and Wonder Woman and all these different kinds of superheroes. We also get to receive and experience that same kind of power through the grace of Jesus Christ. And so we talked at first about these words of scripture that Jesus offers his disciples, where he looks at them and he breathes on them with this Holy Spirit and then says, those who believe in me will do the works that I do. Even greater works than these will you accomplish. So we get this gift of the ability to do the things that Christ did, maybe even greater things. And we remembered Paul's words that he spoke to his church at Ephesus saying, by the power at work in you, by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, you are able to accomplish abundantly far more than you could ever ask or imagine. And so we realize that we have this power, but that's how we started this, is by realizing that we have this power. The second week, we focused on what we needed to do in light of that power. Having that power in and of itself, experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ in that way, isn't enough. You also need to put that into practice. This power should change the way that we live, and that requires daily discipline. That requires practice, practicing until all is made perfect, practicing so that we get to experience a transformed world. And what I've discovered over the course of the last couple of weeks, and actually through my life, is that practice isn't even enough. Because practicing something in isolation doesn't do the job. It doesn't complete what is set out to be finished. And so what I discovered also is that as we practice with this great power, we also need other people. We need community. We need other people. We need people who can coach us, people who can mentor us, people who can guide us. We need teachers. We need friends. We need people who invest in us. And on Father's Day weekend, I would even say that we need fathers. I would say that we need people who will love us unconditionally as a father should love their child, people who would love us sacrificially as fathers love their children. On Father's Day, I'd even say, as we consider what it takes to make a superhero, I would say that we need fathers. We need others. And I'm not talking about superhuman others. I'm not talking about people that have the ability to do crazy things like leap from tall buildings or see with X-ray vision or even run faster than speeding trains or bullets or maybe both of those things. What I'm talking about is we need these ordinary people that will invest in us. We need ordinary people that will choose us, that will adopt us, that will love us as though we are their own. When it comes to understanding what it takes to make a superhero, we need to be thinking about other people. And I don't know about you, but I've been looking, and it seems like I'm walking through the week, and as I walk through the week, I'm seeing these superhero images everywhere I go, things that remind me of these series of messages, or things that remind me of God and what God creates us to do and the power he gives us to do those things. And there's something that's powerful when someone invests in you. Something powerful happens when somebody loves you unconditionally and is just super for you, is just there for you, is just present. And I think that's a vital ingredient when we consider what it takes to make a superhero. And so I started looking through comic books so I could see the role that fathers play, or the faith of fathers that would lend themselves to create these people like Spider-Man or Batman or Superman or Wonder Woman, or all these people. I was hoping to find these great father figures. And as I started reading through some of the backstories behind these superheroes, what I discovered is that none of these extraordinary comic book superheroes have biological fathers. And so I thought, oh no. This is a great idea in theory, but maybe not so much in reality. And so I was looking through these comic books, and none of them have biological fathers. None of them have this person that can just say, you know, he's just super because he's dad. And so what do we make sense of that? How do we understand that? What do we find when we consider other people contributing to our ability to become great, to become superhuman? And so I started digging deep into some of these comic book stories. And what I discovered is that they might not have had fathers, biological, but they certainly had people that chose them, that invested in them. You might remember Batman. Batman wasn't named Batman. His real name was Bruce Wayne. And Bruce Wayne grew up in this really affluent family, but at a very early age, his parents were mugged and murdered tragically. And so that left him as an orphan, left him alone, hoping that somebody would invest in him, hoping that somebody would take care of him. And surely enough, this person, this father figure came into his life. His name was Alfred. He was this butler. He was the person that was his ever-steady presence, his defender, his healer, his friend, his father figure, the person that chose Bruce Wayne and loved him as though he was his own. Alfred adopted Bruce Wayne. And because of that, he was gifting him with this ability to dream about a future filled with hope that he could grow to become all that God created him to be. And so you get to see the role of Alfred as offering the sacrificial, unconditional love to Bruce Wayne, and it attributed to him becoming great. Same thing holds true for Spider-Man. You might remember that Spider-Man wasn't really named Spider-Man. His name was Peter Parker, and Peter Parker had a similar upbringing. It wasn't storybook at all. He didn't have these parents, and so he was also hoping that somebody would choose him, that somebody would invest in him, sacrifice for him, and love him as though they were his own. And fortunately enough, Uncle Ben stepped into that role. He adopted him as his own. He lived this life that modeled for him what it looks like to be responsible, what it looks like to be faithful, what it looks like to believe and hope for all things. And so Uncle Ben's sacrificial love, his willingness to choose another person as though they were his own, allowed Peter Parker to become Spider-Man. And you might remember it was Uncle Ben's words that really framed his whole life going forward when he told him, "With great power comes great responsibility." You even see a similar story in Superman. Superman wasn't born Clark Kent, he was born Ka-El, which is literally translated sometimes in the Hebrew as the voice of God or just of God. And so you get this story of this person who's born in this faraway place, and he is sent kind of in this reed basket or in this little like pod to earth, and he's sent actually to Kansas of all places. And I don't know if you saw the Kansas City Star, but they established that Superman was a citizen of Kansas City or Kansas, I think. And that was kind of a big deal on Friday. I don't know, must have been a slow news day, but it was one of those things that came out, but you get this great picture of this guy who was born somewhere else and then orphaned, sent to go to this faraway place, and this faraway place just happens to be in a town called Smallville, in the middle of this barn, and he was surrounded by cows, and he was surrounded by donkeys, and he was surrounded by hay, and he was all alone in this manger, and then there's this person named Martha and this person named Jonathan. They came to this child's aid. And they had to make that decision. They chose him. They named him. They adopted him. They invested in him. They offered all that they had and all that they were that he might be raised, that he might be loved, that he might know that he was never alone. Superman became super when Jonathan led the way, when he instilled within him this worldview that preached things like justice and truth and the American way, that conquered evil by being humble, by being patient, and being all those things that he became known for that made him great. When we think about the role and the making and what it takes to become a superhero, we need to consider other people. We need to consider people in our life who have invested in us, who have sacrificed for us, who have chosen us, who have helped instill within us this belief that even we can do great things, and we can because we'll never be alone. This love will follow us wherever it is that we go. And this is the kind of pattern we also see in Scripture. We see this same kind of pattern of other people coming and investing and sacrificing to make others great. And you get to see that in Moses' life. You might remember that he was also abandoned and that somebody needed to choose him, to invest him, to rescue him, to save him, to surround him with this sacrificial kind of love. You see that with Samuel. Samuel was born into this insignificant undesirable circumstance where he came as almost a miracle baby. And then he was dedicated to the service and life in the midst of this church, in the midst of the Lord. And it wasn't but because of Eli instilling in with this adopted child this desire to hear and to know the voice of God. You know, Samuel was made great because of his fatherly figure in Eli, who invested, who sacrificed, who cared for him. We remember 2 weeks ago we talked about the Apostle Paul, who was really Saul, and what made him great was that this person named Ananias invested in him, chose him, sacrificed, and loved him like family, and that enabled him to become great. Timothy experienced the same kind of blessing and benefit as Paul adopted Timothy as his chosen, as his own, the one that he would pour into. This pattern emerges all throughout Scripture as well amongst the greatest scriptural superheroes. It even applies to Jesus. Jesus, in and of himself, was blessed upon this great nurturing family. We know quite well of Jesus' relationship with his mother. We read about that. We talk about that. We lift up the songs that she sings and the love that she embodied. But he also had this great relationship with his other parent, with Joseph, though we don't usually talk about Joseph all that often. Joseph had this interesting journey in and of itself where he got to instill within Jesus a lot of who Jesus was, that enabled him to become who Jesus is known for now. And so I want to spend some time today, since it's Father's Day weekend, focusing on Joseph. And I want to do so by looking at the Gospel of Matthew, because the Gospel of Matthew begins in a way that no other gospel begins. It begins with this riveting tale of genealogy. When you open the Gospel of Matthew and you're hoping to dive into the story of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, what happens is you get confronted with 16 verses of genealogy. And I don't know what's more riveting than thinking about opening up a great adventure story and getting 16 verses of genealogy to begin with. But that's where I want to start with you, because I trust that you'll kind of go with me and you'll endure this genealogical account of how this came to be. But that's what Matthew does. He starts with this story of from the beginning of time, how God's promises entered into creation and then flowed until eventually we get to this thing and this person called the Messiah. And so it starts in this riveting kind of storybook fashion where he talks first about Father Abraham. And we talk about this covenant that is established with Father Abraham. And you guys know Father Abraham. He had many sons, sons had Father Abraham. I always wonder, I'm not going to sing this to you, but I want to make sure that you're still with me. And so we start with Father Abraham, and we begin there, and then we begin to focus on his many sons. And so we move through this genealogy of sons who become fathers, who become sons, who become fathers, and we go through all of the great heroes of the faith. We talk about Jacob and Isaac. We talk about Jesse and David and Solomon. We talk about all of those people. And for 16 verses, we get to see how this promise has moved from father to son through generations. And what happens is this actually beautiful picture of the divine design. We get to see this great poetic, really concise picture of fullness of God. Because through those 16 verses, we get this picture of three distinct sets of 14 generations. There's 14 generations that set apart Father Abraham from King David. There's 14 generations that separate then King David from Babylonian exile. There's 14 generations then that separate Babylonian exile from the Messiah. And so we get to see this beautiful story unfolding about how God's fullness, his promise, is moving through the generations until eventually we get to the birth of the Messiah. And that happens in the 16th verse of the first chapter of Matthew. And this is what we read as we culminate with this picture of God's genealogy. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So we realize that number 12 was Jacob. In number 12, Jacob gave birth to number 13, Joseph. In number 13, Joseph, who would marry Mary, would give birth to number 14, the fullness of all of creation, the Messiah, the Lord. And you get to see this picture of God's perfection. But I can't help, every time I read this, to see numbers. You see, when I look through this genealogical account, I kind of start numbering people off. And I number them 1 through 14 the first time, 1 through 14 the second time, and then the fullness, the weightiest, the heaviest is 1 through 14 the third time. And you know what that makes Joseph, right? I just told you. It makes him 13. It makes him lucky number 13. And so if I'm Joseph and I'm reading through this genealogical account, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm number 13. And if he was superstitious, he'd be thinking, oh my goodness, what is it going to take for me to get to number 14? What is it going to take? And he's probably thinking in his own mind, I better buckle up because things are going to get crazy. And that's what we get to read about next. Because things, they start to get crazy. Lucky number 13 starts living into his identity. And this is what we read in the 18th and 19th verse. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with the child from the Holy Spirit. Do you think he was starting to feel his identity, his weight as unlucky number 13? Before he was able to actually live with the person he was about to marry, before that he could live into the future filled with hope with the woman of his dreams, before he was able to realize the familial hope of his future, he realized that the woman that he was about to marry, this unwed virgin, was now carrying child. So much for that genealogical account that made this easy path to number 14, the fullness of time and God's promises. Joseph is confronted with this reality that he never asked for or couldn't have ever imagined. Can you imagine what you would do if that was you? And I know this story is something that we read every year around Christmas time. I know this is a story that's really imprinted upon your hearts, but have you ever stopped to think about how Joseph would have responded or what Joseph would have been thinking when he found out that this perfect woman on paper approaches him before they're about to wed? And she's carrying a child that's not his. What would you do? Imagine this was you. And you're just this ordinary person who is blessed to be lucky number 13. And now you have this new reality. We don't get to know exactly what Joseph does. We don't get to see and be a part of his discernment process, but we do get to see what he decides. And Joseph, it's important to know where he comes from because that factors into his decision. You see, he's a product of the faith of his fathers. He's a product of this whole litany of generations of people who kept God's promises and adhered to God's law and lived according to it. And so as Joseph was confronted with this reality, he also understood its severity. You see, they were engaged to be married, but by all intents and purposes, they were already legally together. They were legally united. And so this perceived act of unfaithfulness was actually considered to be adultery. And so Joseph, being a righteous person, he understood the ramifications of an adultery or adulterous affair. And so he knew that there was only one of two things that he could do going forward. He could respond one of two ways to this news that he never imagined receiving. And so Joseph knew that before him lied this decision that rooted in one of two things. One of those things was divorce. He had this decision to make, and one of the things he could decide was he could divorce this woman that he loved more than anything else in the world. Or he could do this other thing. And that other thing was death. Dismissal. And so he knew that he could do either one thing, divorce, and that could be quiet or that could be public, or he could do this other thing, which would be dismiss or death, and that would be private or that could be public. And he had to choose between these two negative situations, these two negative options. This was no win. This was darkness all the way around. There was no promise. There was no hope. There was no future that he ever anticipated. He needed to make this decision. Now, we don't know how he made that decision, but we know he was righteous. And so what we get to see is the decision that he made. And this is what we read in the 19th verse of the first chapter. We read that her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. Being a righteous man under the law, living into to the faith of the generations past, he planned in the darkest of hours to dismiss her quietly. I don't know if you've ever sensed the weight of that decision. But he had made this decision in the darkest of moments, and thankfully he didn't act. Thankfully he went to bed. He decided to sleep on it for a night, and that's when the story gets really good, because in the midst of this no-win situation, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of despair, in the midst of death and divorce, what happens is Joseph falls asleep, and as he falls asleep, he is surprised by hope. He's surprised in a vision. Just like Joseph of old, this Joseph meets God in the midst of a dream, and that God meets him and speaks to him these words of promise, and God addresses him in a specific kind of way. This is what God says to Joseph in the midst of his dream. He says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In the midst of darkness, God meets Joseph and addresses him in a very specific kind of way. He doesn't just say, "Joseph, marry her, don't be afraid." He says, "Joseph, son of David." In other words, he's saying, "Joseph, this might seem dark, this might seem hopeless, but you need to remember who you are. You need to remember your ordinary heroes of the past. You need to remember the faith of your fathers. Joseph, son of David, don't forget. Don't forget that you come from this guy named David who is small, who is insignificant, who is outnumbered, and that didn't stop him. Even when the odds seemed insurmountable, he had the courage and the boldness to press on into the future, to slay giants, to overcome armies that he should have had no business overcoming. Joseph, son of David, remember him and have no fear. Live into your future without any fear, remembering where you come from in the past. Marry this woman. Take her as your own, because the child that I am giving you through her is of mine, of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, I'm going to do something that you could have never asked for or anticipated or dreamed of. I'm going to invite you to name that child Jesus as though he was your own, because he is going to save the world." In the midst of this dream, God surprises Joseph. He overwhelms him and overcomes all of these darkness and ideas of despair and death and divorce, and says, "This is this new way. You find it of old, and by my promises, you will live faithfully into the future without fear." And so from that point forward, Joseph invests. He chooses this child to be his own. He loves him sacrificially. Unconditionally, he adopts him and then lives with him and then teaches him and then leads him and responds to God's voice several times to rescue him as they leave to go and flee to Egypt, escaping the reign and terror of this one who's going to slaughter the innocents. And then he rescues him by coming back to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem, only to leave once more and to flee for fear of death and persecution, to go and land in Nazareth of Galilee. And the whole while you are thinking, and we have to imagine that Joseph is leading this child, teaching, loving, forming, pouring into him these messages that he needs to feel and needs to know and needs to learn. Joseph, by his courage as an ordinary man, is teaching this child, this holy infant, what it looks like to take risks, even in the midst of disagreement, even in the midst of what that might mean for the public to scorn him, to shame him, to disagree with him, to disown him. Joseph led his son, his adopted son, in a way that said, you need to take risks because you're going to be tempted not to. He led his son by leading him through these dark moments and saying, even in the midst of dark moments, don't fear, because God will surprise you. His promises will meet you. He'll encourage you and support you and remind you that you will never be alone. In the faith of all of your father's past, they'll support you and encourage you to live forward, because he knew that there was going to be moments where Jesus would face darkness, and he needed to remember the promises of God and use them as encouragement to walk forward into the future unafraid. Joseph, he traveled this difficult journey to Bethlehem with Mary, overcoming all of these stigmas, overcoming all of his fear, overcoming all of this uncertainty. And he led that journey, that difficult journey to Bethlehem, so that Jesus might one day learn and know, when he's facing his own difficult journey to Calvary, that he's not alone, that his father has also gone with him and has made a similar journey, and there's nothing to fear. You know, when we think about what it takes to make a superhero, when we think about what happens in our life that helps us to become great, we have to think about the role that other people play. We have to think about people that choose us. We have to think about people that invest in us, that love us sacrificially, unconditionally. We need to think about other people and their role in pouring into us these words of promise and hope that allow us to transform the world, to live into a future filled with hope. You know, and the thing is, because of Joseph's leadership, because of this willingness to sacrifice for this holy infant, you know, he gave birth to this Messiah, to the Lord, who reminds us and adopts us and encourages us, saying that he loves us and will never let us go. And even to the end of the age, he will walk with us, and nothing could ever separate us from that love. But he will also be with us. And that because his grace and because of his Holy Spirit, we can go and do likewise. In the same way that Joseph adopts Jesus, Jesus adopts us and leads us and teaches us. And this is what we see with Uncle Ben and Spider-Man and Jonathan and Superman and Alfred and Batman. When we consider the making of a superhero, we need to think about those ordinary heroes in our life who bless us, who choose us, who adopt us. When's the last time you thought about those people for you? Who has chosen you? Who has poured into you with this sacrificial and unconditional life? You know, who are your father figures that have helped you to believe that you can do all things? And when's the last time you thought of them? I want you to think about who those people are in your life, and I want you to thank them. And I want you to remember how it is that they made you feel, and I want you to continue living into the future because of them, so that you might honor them and craft this legacy that blesses them. But that's not enough, because I want you to think about who you can invest in. Who can you adopt? Who can you pour into? Who can you love unconditionally and sacrificially? Who can you surround so that they might know that they're never alone and that they can do all things, even greater things? Because that's what it looks like to become a hero, to become a disciple. It's to love other people the way that we have first been loved. It's to love them in a way that allows them to become world changers, superheroes in and of themselves. I came across this great story in the comic book world this week. It was a story that describes and portrays the life of an author of one of the most popular superhero stories out there right now. It's a story by the name of Lunch Lady. I don't know if you've heard of her. She's this kind of like on the scene, a new superhero. She serves up lunch by day in a cafeteria, and then by night she's fighting villains and overcoming evil with justice and freedom and all of those kinds of things. And it's written by this author named Jarrett Krasoska, And Jarrett Krasoska had dreamed up this great superhero. And this, if you haven't read The Lunch Lady, I really want to encourage you to do that this week. I can tell you're not a receptive audience, and so you're probably not going to. But maybe you can read it for a grandchild or a child of yours or somebody in the neighborhood or something, because it's really an inspiring tale. And The Lunch Lady is this superhero that usually doesn't get talked about very much, but she's wonderful and remarkable. But what makes her great in my eyes is really the story of her author. The story of her creator, this Jarrett. Jarrett was born into a really difficult household. He lived with his mother for about 2 years and then was removed from the house because she suffered from an addiction to heroin. And so at the age of 2, he found himself as an orphan. He found himself kind of wayfaring, wondering who's going to love me, who's going to choose me, who's going to sacrifice for me and adopt me. Fortunately, at an early age, he was adopted by his grandparents, and they surrounded him, they supported him, they encouraged him, but he still always felt different. He still felt alone and isolated. And so he was that kind of guy that walked through elementary school and middle school and high school by himself. But he found that in the midst of his loneliness, he had this gift, and he could draw. And he loved looking and reading comic books because they were filled with great illustrations. So he bought every Batman, every Superman, every comic book he can get his hands on, and he tried to draw those heroes. And one day in the third grade, this comic book author visited his classroom. And as he was just, you know, doodling on a piece of paper, he was walking up and down the rows of desks. And this author, his hero, he tapped on his desk. And he looked at his drawing. And he said these two insignificant little words, but these were giant words of investment. And he said to this Jarrett, he said, "Nice cat." And that was all he had to say. He felt filled to overflowing with this blessing. He felt chosen. He felt selected. He felt blessed. He felt empowered to do great things. And so from the third grade, from those two insignificant little words, he started to draw with fervor, and he began to excel, and he started sitting in the cafeteria. And as he'd sit in the cafeteria by himself, he would just locate and fix on this lunch lady. And he had imagined her serving lunch and meals by day. But as she left that school, he imagined her fighting crime and doing all these extraordinary, super heroic kinds of things. And so what happened over the course of the next 20 years is he's become this published author who writes the story of this lunch lady who overcomes everything. She becomes extraordinary even in the midst of her ordinary vocation. It's a great book. Read it. But what's made him great is that Jarrett hasn't forgotten where he's come from. Every week of his life now, he spends going to elementary school after elementary school in some of the poorest areas of this country. And he goes and he meets children who are just like him. And he walks around trying to invest in them and to sacrifice for them and to tap on their desk to encourage them in that same way he was encouraged, so that they might know that they aren't alone, so that they might know that they have a future filled with hope, that they've been given these gifts and this power, that they might become and felt adopted. So that they might not fear, but they could remember there's this whole generation of people that are with them and encouraging them. And by the God who chooses to adopt us and to love us and never let us go, they have that same power and same potential by the God who loves them. I want to ask you, you do believe that God has gifted you with this power of adoption? Do you believe that he loves you and will never let you go? Do you believe that he's gifted you with the Holy Spirit in such a way that allows you to do extraordinary things? Because he has. But what's more is that he's empowering you to share that message tangibly, practically, with the people in your midst. He's inviting you to choose other people, to invest in other people, to love other people sacrificially as though they were your own. Who are you choosing? Who are you loving? Who are you adopting? That's what I love most about VBC, is you get to see for a week a moment where 450 adults are choosing to invest in these students for a week at a time so that they could know and experience the fullness of God's grace and the promises of life that Jesus offers us. This is what I love about Kids Corps and about our nurseries, is that you get to see on a weekly basis people that are investing, that are choosing, that are pouring into the lives of the little ones, that they might grow to know that they're never alone, but that God always loves them and that they're always promised to fill and to live into the future unafraid. That's what I love about Bless the School. In this next week, you're going to see a whole bunch of people that are choosing to love others the same way that we have first been loved by the grace of Jesus Christ. As we think about what it takes to make a superhero, we have to think about the role that others play and where we fit into that. So I want to invite you as you leave this place to remember the faith of your fathers, or those father figures, or those people that chose you, that became for you ordinary heroes. And because of the love that they shared with you, I want you to go forward from this place and seek out those people that you can do the same, that you can love and encourage and support as though they were your very own. With that, I'm going to invite you to join me once more in prayer. Now let us pray. God, for the gift of this day and for the breath of life that you offer us every day, that we could consider it as a gift and as a privilege to live forward faithfully into the future, loving those around us in the same way that you loved us. So give us the eyes to see opportunities, especially to love unconditionally those people in our midst who need to know they aren't alone and who need to sense a glimpse of the promises that you have for us. So bless us, equip us, and send us boldly into the future that we might grow to make superheroes, that we might grow to make disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.